Okay, friends, here we go again. We continue in our studied series in the Gospel of Matthew. And for this session, we're going to find ourselves in chapter 27, verses 1 through, verses 1 through 10. It's been quite the journey thus far. It's been certainly challenging, revealing, and comforting to have these recorded accounts of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ here through the penmanship of the Holy Spirit, more accurately, through Matthew. And Matthew continues with the theme. He's convincing his Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah. He is bringing them through a scriptural path in which they would recognize, and those who would be honest would certainly receive and be or welcome the information that would bring them, of course, to a piercing pinnacle of repentance. Matthew understands that the Jewish mind was born and raised in the covenant, and within that covenant, the literature was to be meditated on, read, and recited, and practiced, taught, and preached, and all these wonderful things. So he's going back with them to the very scriptures they were born into, understanding, and having a more accurate teaching with them. Saying, hey, listen, you know when we used to read, you know, Daniel and Isaiah and the prophets? Yeah. Well, these prophets, they were speaking of the coming Christ, and these scriptures were fulfilled in Christ. Watch, let me bring you through this investigative report, if you will. And it's very convincing for anyone who was honest with the text. Anyone who'd be honest with this gospel letter would certainly see it without any doubt. And because of that, of course, Jesus has a recorded account in Matthew, and he speaks with greater authority. He can perform miraculous things. He doesn't speak like the other religious leaders of the day, who had a wishy-washy approach, who each sect of religious belief had their own interpretation to various scripture. Jesus came speaking the objective standard of absolute, what is true, what is reality, what is good, and what isn't. And they didn't appreciate him all that much with that format because, well, they had grown dull, and they were self-righteous, and they were hypocrites, and all that stuff. So they persecuted the Christ. They would seek to, you know, snare him in some way, test him in another, accuse him, even blaspheme his name and his power. So we've been through this journey, and within this journey, Jesus fulfills the three-point ministry he was proclaiming. Number one, repent. He explained to us what that looks like. Number two, the kingdom of heaven. That's his coming church he's about to build, and what that looks like. And number three is at hand, the timeline. It was going to be built, his kingdom, his church, in the first century. And all of that, of course, came to be, and it's all recorded wonderfully for us in Acts chapter 1 and 2, during the reign of the Roman Empire in Jerusalem, with great outpouring power from the Holy Spirit upon the chosen vessels, the apostles who stood up among the people and proclaimed the death, burial, resurrection, witness, and ascension of the Christ. All those who warmly received those words they needed to hear in order to understand what they needed to do to become, again, friendly with God, have the forgiveness of their sins, it was all delivered to them, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, and following the church being added to. Jesus fulfills that. We make our way now into chapter 27. We are, of course, in the last hour, and things are approaching the cross fairly quickly. Prior to entering into 27 for this session, we passed a look at Peter's denials and how that took place. I encourage you to go check out the archived videos. You can follow all of this archived from chapter 1, verse 1 to now in chapter 27 starting off, and once it's all done, you'll have it as a block of study videos that you can follow through whenever, wherever, Lord willing. Verse number 1, chapter 27. Now, when morning came, so it was kind of like the 3 a.m. scenario there, and recorded moment in chapter 26, a few verses prior to chapter 27. But here, of course, we understand the cock crows is usually the a.m. call. The farmers understand the cock crow. And so it's morning now. Time's passing, this last hour. All the chief priests and the elders of the people, well, they conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. There was no confusion or doubt on the agenda here at hand. These individuals, these religious leaders, these Jews, the Sanhedrin, and their loyalists behind them to back up this grievous act. No justice, no honorable court system here. No, no, my friends. They conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. He's an innocent man, innocent blood. They can't find anything wrong with him. So, of course, they had to create such a thing in front of the high priest there before Caiaphas and the mock trial that was just such a farce, violation of every kind of law there wasn't. And anyways, so here they have him and the agenda continues, right? They want to put Jesus to death. They don't, there's no confusion about that. No confusion about that. So they bound him. They bound him. Where is he going to run off to? He's allowing this to take place. He's allowing this to take place. They came at him in order to apprehend him with swords and clubs, and a great crowd and everything. And, of course, Peter, in self-defense, tries to, protect Jesus, if you will. But Jesus says, hey, listen, this is not the time for self-defense. Right now, this has to take place, and I'm going to allow it to take place. So he's not going, he's not running away. But yet they bound him. Well, they have to make him look guilty in front of everyone, right? Like if he's some kind of a criminal, shame him. He's not going anywhere. He's accepted the fulfillment of the prophets and the obedience to his Father in heaven. He's not going anywhere. And they should know that. But again, they have to give this appearance to the people. Oh, he's a criminal. He's a problem. Remember, they're all in it together here. The plan is to get rid of Jesus. They want to murder Jesus. Well, why? Well, because, again, he was calling them to repentance. Try to tell people who call themselves Christians and all these denominations that they're not Christians and they're not saved and they're headed towards hell. What do you think is going to happen to you, buddy? Yeah, they're going to hang you on the cross, man. So Jesus came telling the Jews they're lost, telling Jerusalem you're lost. You think you're saved, you think you're God's people, you ain't. Crucify him. And of course, within that branch also, Jesus could perform miraculous things, supernatural things. They could not. Jesus was stealing away from their fame, their chief seats. They didn't like that. They wanted to be known as the leaders here of religious affairs. Do what we tell you to do. Just don't do what we do and do what we say. Yeah, that's the one. Well, Jesus was pure, perfect. He was tempted in all things, tested in all things like all human beings, but he refused to fall into sin. They hated him for him, so they're all together wanting to murder him. And so they bound him. They bound him as if they needed to do that. And they led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. So not only here do we have a man being betrayed by one of his close friends within the circle of apostleship, Judas Iscariot, handing him over to his own people, the Jews, who accuse him, slander him, do all kinds of nasty things to him that he does not deserve. And they find him guilty. There's no guilt to be found in him, but they create some kind of a guilt to try to justify their deception and their wicked, rebellious hearts. So the Jews now, so handed over in betrayal by one of his own kind, apostles, given to his own people, the Jews, and now transferred over to the heathen, the pagan, the Greek, the Gentile, the Romans. Why? Well, because the Jews can't execute Jesus. They lost that within the intertestamental period of time. So now they have to go to the pagan in order to have permission to have a certain individual executed. And the Romans, they love their peace, right? Peace in Rome. Any kind of riot or uproar or anything like that ain't going to go very far with them. I'm telling you right now, man, it ain't going to work. You don't want that. They don't want any disruption of the peace. And so they're going to do everything they need to do in order to keep the Jews quiet and Rome functioning as Rome was functioning. So the Jews, you know, the chief priests and the elders and all the people and everything, they send him over to Pilate, the governor. Then, of course, the text here transitions to Judas in verse 3. Chapter 27, Matthew. Then Judas. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him. Now imagine that. That's your lot in life. That's whom you are known. That's whom you are known as in the Bible. Inspired God-breathed literature. That's where your name is set there. And right there. Judas, who betrayed Jesus. That's how you're known for forever more on this earth. Wow. That's sad. It really is that a man chose to do such a thing and be known in such a way. Well, Judas, who betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus had been condemned. Well, yeah, he's being handed over to the Romans. What do you think is going to happen there, buddy? Well, he felt remorse. He repented, right? And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Friends, we need to differentiate. We need to be able to have the spiritual wisdom and maturity to discern repentance that produces fruit, the one, of course, John the Baptizer would have proclaimed openly in Matthew chapter 3. You need to bear fruits according to your repentance. They're one and the same. People can repent, people can feel sorrow, but if they're not producing a fruit from godly sorrow and repentance, they'll never return to God. They'll never return to God. And here, friends, is what we see with Judas. So he has remorse, feels sorry, sorrow, repentance of sorts, and returns the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders while saying, he's like here, and he tells them, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. So he recognizes the sin. He sees what's about to take place in a man that loved him, nourished him both physically and spiritually, whom he saw raise the dead, cast out demons, make whole the lame, heal the sick, control weather, raise the dead, because of his greedy hands, his rebellious heart, his stiff-necked ways, now he has a moment there. Oh. So he wants to, he goes to the chief priests and the elders. You know what? Listen to me. This is pretty good. Here's a gem for you. If Judas would have produced godly sorrow and a repentance-producing fruit towards Jesus, towards God, he wouldn't have gone to the chief priests and elders. He would have gone to the apostles, castrated himself down, wept bitterly, and begged God for forgiveness and begged them to forgive him and tell him I messed up royally. But he didn't go to the source in which fruits would be produced by his repentance. No, he didn't go to the right source. Where did he go? To the murderers, the liars, the snakes, the self-righteous hypocrites. If you say you're sorrowful for your sin and you recognize your sin, it makes it even worse. He recognized the sin. Now, he had a lot more sin involved in his lifetime that we can certainly see in the revealed text of the Gospels. But here is a big, this is a pretty bad one, right? What I've done is going to send this innocent man to his death. No, here's the money. Well, why did he go to them? It just, again, goes to show that he wasn't thinking right. His heart wasn't right. He wasn't going to be producing any fruit. So he goes to them, the chief priests and the elders, those who conferred together to murder Jesus. And he says, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, naturally. What do you think they were going to say? Oh, man, we're so, yeah, oof, maybe we've all done something real bad here. You're right. Let's go see the apostles in bed for a bit. Let's not do this. Friends, listen, there's something we need to understand. Some people are wicked people. They are wicked people. Religious people, Christians, who go to a church that says Church of Christ. Wicked people, wicked individuals. I've had the wisdom to live in a pretty dark world prior to my fateful walk with Christ. Pretty dark world, pretty dark things taking place here. Isn't it sad that within the church, I've seen the same kind of thing? It's sad. But you see, I don't judge Jesus by those who don't follow him properly. You don't blame the car if you're the one who has the wheel and turned it into the ditch. Well, the problem's not with the car, my friend. The problem's with you. You weren't driving straight. Some people are wicked. Some Christians are wicked. They have a bad heart. I've seen them. I've had to deal with many of them. These people are wicked people. That's just it. They can repent. It's not that they don't have free will to repent. They just don't want it. They're never going to want it. They just, no way. Not going to happen. So Judas goes to them. Well, what do you think they're going to say? Well, what is that to us? See to that yourself. It's not an MP. That's a YP. Your problem, not our problem. You fool. We just used you as a tool to get things done the way we wanted them done, which is having Jesus murdered, executed, removed from earth. And so Judas throws the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departs from there. And here's what the text says. And he went away and hanged himself. Well, there's his lot in life. Till the end, he's selfish. Me, me, me. So he has this moment here where he's sorrowful. But he doesn't go to the right source for healing and producing fruits of repentance. No, he goes to the wrong source. And then he keeps at it with his selfishness and takes his own life. What is he? His own God? Only God has the power to know and to decide life. He doesn't. But yet he usurps his own authority in his own selfish way and removes himself from this earth. Friends, the thought of the hell that Judas will eternally find himself in is just a scary thing. It's a scary thing, man. So till the end, that's his lot in life. Judas, who betrayed Jesus. He went away and hanged himself. And there are other texts we will study, I'm sure, in the future, in the book of Acts and whatnot, that'll certainly reveal that, man, he really had the greater sin, as Jesus would say in the book of John there. Should have known better. Should have loved Jesus. Don't we do the same? Shame on us. We need to produce fruits of repentance and stay away from anything like that. He went away and hanged himself. So the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, check this out. This is how ridiculous people can be. And this kind of spirit is well and alive in the church. There are Christians who act just like this. These chief priests and these elders, these Pharisees and Sadducees, these scribes, these religious individuals. It's the same thing. Nothing's changed. They're still around. Persecuting the faithful. They say it's not lawful to put them into the temple treasury since it is the price of blood. They got a split tongue, don't they? They got a slithering tongue on this side and a slithering tongue on that side. It's split. It's forked. Snakes. Oh, yeah, on one side, let's murder an innocent man. But on the other side, we can't. It's not lawful to take this silver, you know. It's the cost of blood, so we're going to have to do something with it. You see that well in the life of the church, in the church today, sadly, by many Christians. Wayward Christians, delinquent, rebellious souls in the church who just don't want to repent and be productive, just want to be a problem. The same way. They do the same thing. I'm not going to open the Bible and be submissive to the text and hear the preaching that is accurate to the text and repent and live a godly life, a holy life. No, I'm not going to do that. But I'm not going to stop going to church either, because that'd be bad if I don't stop going to church. I'm not going to live as a Christian, but I'm still going to go to church. See that split tongue? Double-minded. Unstable in all their ways. So, yeah, we can't take this money. It's against the law. Sure. Since it's the price of blood. Oh, so they're, you know, they recognize that. It's just insane. And they conferred together. Again, here's their conferring together, as verse 1 would say, towards the murder of Jesus. Here they confer together for what? Well, with the money. With the money, bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Scholars would say it became a graveyard for the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? So for this reason, that field that was purchased by these 30 pieces of silver that Judas, in his feeble attempt here at sorrow or repentance, going to the wrong source, is now producing a field that is coordinated with this whole thing. Death. Dead men's bones. A place of death and blood and discouragement and the funk of stench and spiritual decay. It's just, you know, it's no good. For this reason, the field's been called the field of blood to this day. Someone says, well, what is that to this day? Well, till the day, I mean, the day Matthew wrote this gospel, till that day, it's still called field of blood. Then that which was spoken in verse 9 through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. Interesting, isn't it? It's just so powerful, the prophecies being fulfilled. I quote the prophet, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price, the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel." Oh yeah, the Jews brought Jesus to his death. I've had some very triggered so-called Christians in the denominational world throw a fit over that one, be very offended over that one. No. Yeah. Yeah, his own people, the Jews, by the sons of Israel. Who do you think the sons of Israel are? The heathen, the unbeliever, the pagan, the Gentile, the Greek? No, it's the house of Israel. It's the Jews, the Hebrews, the believers. God's people, right? His own people brought him to the cross. And they came and they gave him for the potter's field, and the Lord directed me. Verse 10 there, concluding this section here regarding Judas's remorse. A fulfillment of the prophets. I find that fascinating. I've had numerous conversations throughout the decade with critics, atheists, and those of the like. Regarding the Bible, and when it comes to the prophecies, they can't deal with it. Well, I don't know, but whatever. I just don't believe. Yeah, I know, but I can't explain it, but I just don't believe it. Prophets is a beautiful thing. The fulfillment of the prophecy in the New Testament is just, wow. It's a strong, compelling evidence that you can't walk away from if you're an honest student of the Scriptures. Just powerful stuff. And here, it was prophesied, this moment, this money purchasing this field, through the an innocent man's blood being shed. Crazy, right? They've read Jeremiah. They've read Jeremiah. I'm reminded of Jesus speaking to them, looking at them and saying, look at you. You can see the sky, can't you? You can forecast what's going to be taking place here. Can't we? It's like me talking to Christians saying, Christian, fellow Christians, fellow saints, look at me. You look in the sky and you can tell if it's going to rain or not. it's going to be a nice day or not, can't you? Yeah. Why can't you see the plain written text of the Bible and just do what it says? Jesus talking to religious people of the day. You can forecast the weather. You can look at the sky and know what's coming. Yet you look at me and you can't identify who I am. I'm the Son of God. I am what the prophets you've been reading of reveal. Here I am. People who have a bad heart, people who have decided to be wicked, they're not going to listen to anything you have to say. It's a done deal. You'd be casting pearls before swine. These individuals, Judas had no business going to them if he truly wanted to produce fruits of his repentance. And he could have been utilized like Saul was utilized. Paul, he was a pretty bad dude, wasn't he? He was bringing his Christians to their death. But he repented, and God used him as an instrument, and he suffered greatly for the cause. But he was joyful he could because he knew there was an eternal reward. See, Judas didn't go to the apostles when he felt sorrowful. No. He went to the wrong source. He went to the ones who were going to say, we don't care how you feel. And it's fulfilled the prophets. It's amazing to me. One says, see, we don't have any free will. The prophets already knew everything. Let me tell you something. God knows all things before anything. He knows all things. But that don't mean we do. We don't. We have free will. The gift of free will to choose to follow what the scriptures say or not. And so God's revealed that through the very beginning. It's a powerful thing. There's a study in of itself there that's important regarding the prophecies of the prophets and the fulfillment therein. But here again, Matthew, convincing his fellow Jewish audience, look, all the scripture is being fulfilled, even to this point. Even to this point. Powerful stuff. Okay, my friends, that will conclude this section of our study. Next section, of course, we'll be getting into Jesus before Pilate. And we are nearing his death. We're nearing his death. Okay. As the sign behind me says, stay focused and stay positive. I hope you've enjoyed this session. Share it far and wide if you find any spiritual depth and truth to it. And we shall certainly meet again next time for the next section of text. All right, friends. God bless.